Of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of our one true and living God, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. Amen. Because I discovered that it was based on an idea, probably less a historical phenomenon than an allegorical concept, but nonetheless it found expression in a medieval painting by Hieronymus Bosch. And did you know that a ship of fools was the way that society in medieval Europe supposedly dealt with crazy people who disturbed the social equilibrium or the status quo? Every society in every age has a sensible center and a lunatic fringe. I won't ask you where you are, but I will confess that I have spent time in both places. The center creates the fringe by pushing out to the edge the misfits, the socially maladjusted, or what we might call the crazies. In the 14th and 15th centuries, the people of Europe supposedly rounded up those who were regarded as insane and put them onto ships which wandered up and down the rivers and canals of Europe, docking only long enough to take on supplies. So there were two parallel societies, the sensible who stayed on land and the fools who lived on ships. Unlike the mentally ill who in later centuries came to be locked away in asylums or mental hospitals, the zany and sensible in medieval Europe kept contact with each other, shouting back and forth from ship to shore as the insane and unstable moved incessantly along the edges of a sane and stable world. From time immemorial, the lunatic fringe has often been the moral and spiritual compass of the so-called stable society. The prophets of the Old Testament, people like Elijah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, spoke the bold and naked truth to the people of God, making themselves entirely unpopular in their efforts to startle the people out of their complacency. A lot of artists have teetered on the brink of insanity. Painters like Vincent van Gogh and Salvador Dali, the poet Ezra Pound, the actress Judy Garland, were all part of the lunatic fringe, passing through stable society on their ship of fools, shouting to us truths to which we would do well to pay attention. I suspect many would view Al Gore as a member of this fringe in the production of his film about Inconvenient Truth. Inconvenient Truth would certainly have characterized the proclamation of John the Baptist, a prophet who lived on a lunatic fringe. He was physically on the fringe, living between the Jordan River and the desert, socially on the fringe, dressing in animal skins and eating locusts, that is, grasshoppers and wild honey, and psychologically seeming to teeter on insanity with a raging personality, insulting people in high positions of authority and calling everyone to repent. In our day, John the Baptist might well be regarded as a nutcase. Yet the gospel credits him with speaking a message of truth, the truth from the wild to the world. In the world, people live normal lives, constrained by the need to make a living, support a family, get ahead, and so on. But in the wild, there are no such constraints, and one is free to speak the truth that knows no bounds. I've never understood why John the Baptist gets double billing in the season of Advent. He's the featured character in today's gospel and also in next week's, both the second and third Sundays in this season, while Mary, the mother of our Lord, gets only one Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas. But maybe this is the reason why. Following the tradition of the ancient prophets before him, John lived on the lunatic fringe, shouting into the center of history something that announcing that a cataclysm would split the ages like a mighty axe, a division into B.C. and A.D., or to be more politically correct, C.E., Christian era, and B.C.E., before the Christian era, that would mark the passage of time for the Western world. Now, Luke wants us to know that this is no timeless redeemer myth common to mystery religions of the first century. In a narrative that brings us to the banks of the Jordan with a zoom shot worthy of Cecil B. DeMille, we are focused firmly in the region of the Middle East at a particular moment in the history of the Roman Empire, pausing on the Temple of Jerusalem momentarily before proceeding to the edge of the wilderness. This is what theologians have called the scandal of particularity. Rather than Jesus being an abstract universal ideal, he is a particular Jew born at a particular time and place. You can read Luke chapter 3, verse 1, that our deacon read to us so well earlier, translated into our time as reading thus. In the second year of the presidential term of Donald Trump, when the U.S. was sharply divided in its political allegiances, in the third year of the nine-year term of the Most Reverend Michael Curry, the first African-American to serve as presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church of the USA, while Jerry Brown was in his last year as governor of California and the Right Reverend John Taylor was completing his first year as the Bishop Diocesan of the Diocese of Los Angeles, the word of the Lord came to John Doe, son of Jack and Mary Doe, in Mojave, who began to preach, "The Lord is coming, and people better get ready for the big one, which will change their lives irreversibly and forever." Would we believe such a character if he had no affiliation with the Episcopal Church, no degree in theology, especially if he started taking pot shots at our favorite opinions or at styles of living that perpetuate our particular comfort and privileges and status quo. In her book, Leaving Church, Barbara Brown Taylor quotes Dr. John Bach of University Hospital of Newark, New Jersey, who said, "Happiness is reality divided by expectations. You are only as happy as your expectations are matched by cold, hard, objective facts of reality." If that is so, perhaps our perception of reality can be defined as truth divided by our illusions. We see the world looking through the spiritual cataracts of comfortable misperceptions, misconceptions. To preach the truth, prophets must dispel our illusions. The illusion that our national economy is more important than the health of the environment and the future of our planet. The illusion that winning at all costs is what truly matters. The illusion that education is what changes human nature. The illusion of performance and achievement as the criteria for determining a person's worth. The illusion that money can buy security, happiness, and peace of mind, and that people with money, education, and high-paying professions are more worthy of respect than the homeless and illiterate poor. Our illusions are endless, and endlessly they keep us from seeing the unvarnished truth. With good cause, the prophets and mystics withdrew from the social order that had been seduced, because they had been seduced into believing that the seemingly stable and responsible society in which we live, in which we earn our bread and maintain order, is all that God has made. Away from the noise and debris of the cities and the clamor of political power and proclamation, prophets and mystics heard a still, small voice from within, a voice crying in the wildness within, compelling and true, lifting their eyes and their hearts to a reality with a capital R in which human souls are stripped of the externals that divide us one from another. Externals like possessions, race, ethnicity, privilege, and power. So that we all stand naked before the eyes of God, as worthy of God's love by grace alone, and none more worthy than anyone else. It is an inconvenient and uncomfortable truth that John the Baptist commends for our consideration, rather like the truths proclaimed by the recent National Climate Assessment Report. Quite recent. The work of 13 federal agencies and more than 300 scientists, truths that we as a nation ignore to our own peril, as fires, floods, and drought wreak havoc around us and across the planet. So the prophets call out to us from the fringes of society as they pass by on a ship of fools. We've heard them in the voices of people like Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., Nelson Mandela, Desmond Tutu, Al Gore, and the climatologists, and before them in such prophets as Jeremiah, Baruch, and John the Baptist. "Repent," cries John. "Change," says Baruch. "Change your way of seeing so that you can change your way of living. That's the only way that you and I will ever change the world." "For the time is coming," says Isaiah and Jeremiah, Baruch and John the Baptist, "when the Lord will fill in the valleys and level off the hill countries. That is, the lowly and oppressed will be raised up, and the high and mighty will be brought low, and what is wrong will be made right, and what is hard will be made easy, so that everyone may know the salvation of our God." This is not pie in the sky by and by. It is here and now, at the end of the year numbered 2018, in the state of California, in the town called San Marino, with her surrounding communities, that the Spirit of the Lord calls every one of us to examine our illusions, to change our priorities, to look with repentant hearts and clear eyes at the social order in which we live, and look at our families and look at ourselves. In the season of Advent, we are called to clear the way for the coming of the Lord. In that process, I would challenge you to undertake three things in this week. Let us withdraw into quiet seclusion of our hearts to listen for that voice crying in the wilderness, the wildness within our souls. The voice of the Lord calling us into conversation and companionship. Let's spend some time with God this week, reading the scriptures, offering ourselves in a prayer of surrender and devotion, allowing the Holy Spirit to sweep away the cobwebs of illusion and complacency. Secondly, let's make a mental or even preferably a written note of each rendezvous with God, allowing these encounters to mark a new beginning in our lives. A keen anticipation of the coming of the Lord into the deeper regions of our lives, even as he comes into the stable at Bethlehem. And finally, thirdly, let us listen for the voices calling from a ship of fools. Who challenges you to examine your perception of other people, or of yourself, or of the world in which you live? Who invades your comfort zone with inconvenient truth? Who urges us to chart a new direction in our relationship based on a new way of seeing and understanding? Is that person a husband or a wife? Or maybe a child in our household or families? A coworker? Or some guy that you've always thought was a nutcase? Who calls to you from what may appear to be the lunatic fringe of your daily responsibilities to shake off the shackles of the familiar and make way for the coming of the Lord? Amen.